If you haven't and want one, you know where they are outside the doors here. To Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name you your land desolate. You will be called Hephzibah, your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm. Never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled, but those who harvest will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the sanctuaries, in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought after, and a city no longer deserted. What a great passage. I want to eventually just come to verse 6. And I want you to take away these words this evening. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Wonderful words. But we'll get to those words. I actually don't want to say much about those this evening. I want to go back to what we were looking at in life groups this week. How many of you were in life group this week? One of the life groups. So, okay, that's good. So not many, just my group here this evening. Whoa yeah. That's good. So that means most of you, this will be fresh too tonight. No, I'm not going to test you. We're going through the Ten Commandments in life groups at the moment. And we're watching a video. I'm awkward. I'm not in the middle. And you know what it does to me when I'm not in the middle? It's my OCD. I have to have that in front of me, you see. We're going through, in life groups, we're going through watching a series of talks by the evangelist and Bible teacher, J. John. J. John works in the Church of England. Says some really good stuff. We're using his resources for life groups at the moment, looking at the Ten Commandments. This week, we were looking at number 7, which is... not my group. Number 7 for anybody else is? All right, it's thou shalt not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. We were looking at that. As always, J. John had some wonderful one-liners in his talks. You'll see some of them because I'm going to show you a little bit in a few moments' time. He's very funny, but so much of what he says, he boils it down and he brings out the teaching of the Bible in really easy to understand ways. And I hope that you'll get some benefit from that this evening. one of the things I like about Jake John is he never just says, look, looking at these Ten Commandments, he doesn't just say, you shall not commit adultery. His second part was about what we can do to avoid and put in place to strengthen relationships so that it's less likely. And that's the part we're going to watch in a few moments' time. You see, not many people set out on their wedding day with the intention of being unfaithful to their spouse. Not many people. Some couples, they concern me hugely when I talk to them and, we hope that it will last, but we're not sure, but I have to say they're few and far between. Familiarity is one of the great problems in marriages. Because although people set out with the intention, most people set out with the intention of marriage being lifelong, the reality is that the honeymoon period for them doesn't always last very long. Often it ends up and it falls into familiarity. And it's then that commitment becomes the all-important thing in a marriage. It has to become the dominant character in the relationship. When couples come to me and talk to me or ask to be married, the very first thing I do is to take them to look and say, well, what does God say about marriage in the Bible? I'm just looking around. I don't know that there's any of you that I've done this with. But when Kevin and KJ came last year, and Sally and Simon, people completely outside of the church, the very first thing I said to them was, okay, so you want to be married? Why do you want to be married in a church? Let me explain to you what a Christian marriage is. Because I'm not interested in just doing a church wedding. What we want you to have is a Christian marriage. You understand a level of difference in that. We talk them through about what it is to be married. And I'm doing that at the moment with Kevin and KJ. This is where we are. For them, for those two, first thing was to say, well, if you want a Christian marriage, you need to be Christians. So we went through and praise God that they all professed faith at the end of that. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful thing. Do keep praying for them. Pray on for Simon, who's up with his dad at the moment. But we take them through, what does the Bible say about marriage? And when you start to read the Bible, it's clear that what the Bible says about marriage is that it's not about love. And it's absolutely not about sex. Now, those things may help, for sure. But the reality is that for some couples, or even for many couples, the love thing can wear thin and can wane. And for certainly some people, the sex thing doesn't last forever. If marriage is based only on the emotion of love, then what happens when that emotion of love is not there? Because there are many things that can come in to stop those things. Health issues, mental health issues, physical issues, pressure of work and family life, children sometimes come in the way. We get older. That which, if it's built on a physical attraction, we get older and some of us lose that youthful vitality and whatever that we had that drew people to us. The honest fact is that too often love and lust get mixed up. I'm talking to an adult congregation this evening. Truth is that love and lust get mixed up. And whilst love in itself, the emotion of love, can be a weak foundation for marriage because of the emotional element of it. I'm talking about the emotional thing that we say is love. The feelings. Praise God if you have the feelings. But if that's not there, then there's a thin foundation for marriage. But I tell you what is even worse is when people get married for lust, the physical thing, and it happens an awful lot. And I do believe that's why we see so many marriages these days in trouble, because so many people misunderstand love and lust and what the Bible says. Bible is clear. As far as God is concerned, marriage isn't primarily about love, and it isn't about lust. It's not about sex either. When the Bible speaks of marriage, it speaks in terms of covenant and companionship. Covenant and companionship. This will be familiar to those of you who are at Life Group. Proverbs chapter 2 says this: "Beware of the adulteress, for she forsakes the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of her God." Beware of the adulterer, for she forsakes the companion of their youth and forgets the covenant of God. Companionship and covenant. In Malachi, "The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. She is your companion and the wife by covenant." Those two things in there. What is a covenant? A covenant, biblically, a covenant is a solemn promise that can only be broken with the severest of consequences. In the Bible, they used to speak, in the Old Testament particularly, they used to speak, and the language it uses is of cutting a covenant. So when people made a covenant together, they would cut the covenant. And you can read one incident, one example of this is with God and Abraham, when God made a covenant to start with Abraham. And they would actually take birds, they would take a bird or an animal, and they would cut it in two. And they would lay them out in a line. So kind of, if we imagine this would be the thing. So they would lay the parts of the bird or the animal down either side. And then the person would walk between the animal or the bird that was cut. They cut the covenant. And the effect of that was to say, look, if I break this promise, if I break this covenant, it will be to me like it was with these animals, with these birds. Do you get the importance of it? It was a serious thing. It wasn't just something you said. It wasn't just a promise that was made. It was a solemn promise. It was a promise that would not be broken. And if there was, then you were inviting on yourself the severest of consequences. And this was the covenant, this was the kind of relationship that God had with his people Israel, with the Israelites. This is what God did. He cut this covenant with Abraham. And so it could not be broken with him. The Jewish people, the people of God. God said, look, you're my people. I cannot break it. And this covenant idea, this covenant relationship, you need to read the whole of the Old Testament in the light of this, because it was because God had covenanted with them that he couldn't just let them go. When they ignored him, when they disobeyed him, when they went against his will, he'd made this covenant, and he used the imagery of a marriage. Particularly, if you want to read about this, read the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is about a guy who, in his own life, God told him, I want you to live out my relationship with Israel. And he was told to marry a prostitute. And she then went and left him. But then he had to go after her because of the promise that had been made, the marriage covenant. And God said, that is a picture of my relationship with my people. I cannot, I will not let them go. And he says, that is what marriage is like as well. This is what marriage is like. It's not something you let go when you're cross, when you're fed up. It's not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It is a commitment through thick and thin. So it's a commitment, a determination of companionship, of being there with the other person. That's what God wants our marriages and our relationships to be like. And what is it? I was thinking about this. What is it that most of us want from those who are closest to us, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a husband or wife, or whether it's just the person who's closest to us. What is it that we want? Isn't it that we want to be their special friend and we want them to be our special friend? Isn't it that we want to know it's not just about emotions and feelings, it's not just about the physical stuff. We want somebody that we can trust, that we know will be there through thick and thin, come what may, whether we're happy or whether we're grumpy, whether in a good mood or a foul mood, whether we're well or whether we're not, in the words of the marriage service, in sickness, in health, and all of those other things, who puts us first. We want to know that they're going to be there regardless of what other calls there are on their time, don't we? That's what we want in our friends. This is God's gold standard for us. But you know, there's nothing that will destroy a marriage like unfaithfulness, like adultery. I've sadly seen too many marriages suffer from adultery. And whilst not all have been completely destroyed, very, very few have flourished if the couple manage to get back together again. They maybe patch it up, but I can honestly say I only know of one marriage that has flourished after an adulterous relationship. In the overwhelming majority of cases, something is broken. Marriage is never the same again. I know that some of you have been affected by this. I'm not saying this lightly. I'm not saying, please, this is not to hurt. But we do need to go back over these kind of things. And it will come to this passage in Isaiah 62. What is the answer then? How do we avoid? How do we encourage our children? How do we encourage those who live around us? How do we encourage our work colleagues, our neighbors? How do we encourage ourselves? How do we look after our relationships within church? What are the principles? Well, the answer, and this is where I come to J. John, the answer is to make sure that the honeymoon doesn't end. Because we said near the beginning that not many marriages fail during the honeymoon period. So the answer is to try and keep the honeymoon alive. Dream on, you say, Stuart. if only. Well, maybe. But here's the thing. If we can maintain and if we can look after things, then it will help so much. And I want to share with you, I want to show you the second part of the clip that we watched. It's 15 minutes, and the main part of this is the teaching from J. John. And I'll test you afterwards to see how well you've listened. Chris, can we... Neighbours, you know, share some of the principles there from the Bible. When he talked about that little bit towards the end, and he said about the love that you feel on your marriage day, your wedding day, should be the least amount that you feel. That was what led me to. Let's try knock that. That was what led me and drew my mind to Isaiah 60. I told you we'd get there. Because this is going to lead us into our communion this evening. Verse 5, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Isn't that beautiful? This is talking about the Lord. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, wedding day, the height of everything, so will your God rejoice over you. It's part of a prophecy in which about the time that Jesus would bring in, it's our time, the time in which we're living in, the time of the kingdom. So this is no longer future, where it says, so the Lord will rejoice over you. We can bring this into our time and we can say the Lord does rejoice over us in the same way as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. This is how God feels about
You.
Us. You as God, as his child, as part of his bride this evening. This is the wonderful reality that he loves us with the same intensity now as he did the day he saved you. God doesn't feel any different about you than the day that he saved you. Nothing has been lost. Nothing has been overtaken by other considerations and events of life. God hasn't grown up and got responsible and got children. He doesn't find that our continued shortcomings test his patience, so he withdraws himself. He feels the same way now as he ever did. His care and his commitment, his devotion, his protection, his provision, his sheer divine affection for you is still the same now as ever it was. That's your God. Everything else may have changed. Some of you have been disappointed in your marriages. God's love for you hasn't changed. God's love hasn't changed. He's as committed to you now as ever he was. As ever he was. And he always will do as well. Our love for him may have its and will have its peaks and troughs. Our regard and our affection for him will go up and down, but he doesn't. He's always the same. Isn't this wonderful? We look at relationships and we look at human relationships, and they are messy, they are difficult, they are trying at times. I hope that what we've looked at tonight, I just wanted to bring that in because I think sometimes it's hard and it's difficult and it's a good reminder, but we come back to the Lord and his love for us, which is the model for us. The same energy, the same excitement, the same enthusiasm, the same enjoyment he has for us, even though ours changes. J. John said that a couple's love and commitment to each other on the day of their marriage should be the least that we ever feel. It should, in other words, get bigger as we get older. There's a challenge for us, isn't there? Those of us who are married, those of you who have got close friendships, you know, let them get bigger, let them get better as you go along. But you know, the thing is with God, that's exactly how it is. His love for us at the beginning was perfect and total, and it hasn't diminished one bit, and it never will do. With him, the honeymoon really does go on forever. If I'd have given this evening's message, this time together tonight, a title, it would have been The Never-Ending Honeymoon. And that's how God sees it. That's how he is with us. He doesn't change. But having loved us, even while we were still unlovely to him because of our unforgiven sin, he loved us then, didn't he? Here in his love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. It's in this way that God demonstrated his love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he still loves us, he still cares for us. But what does change, or what should change, this is why our relationship with him should get better, is not his affection for us, but our affection for him. The more we realize the level of his faithfulness, commitment, and cost, and trustworthiness, the more we get glimpses of how wonderful and majestic and beautiful he is in all that he is, the more we get to know about God, the more we should love him, shouldn't we? The greater he becomes in our estimation, in our affections, in our regard, our love for him, so our relationship with him should not be one that narrows down, but one that broadens out and gets better the longer we go on. The honeymoon just should be getting better and better and better. God never fails. He never grows old. He doesn't change. He doesn't lose his appeal. He doesn't get fed up with us. He is always what we want. He's always what we need.
his power and his wisdom and his creativity and his love, the more we get to know him, the bigger they become, the more wonderful God becomes. As we get to know him and appreciate him more and more. The greatest display of his love was and always will be the cross, where he gave himself for us in the person of Jesus, that we who were rebels and unlovely, who were covered with the grime and muck of sin, that he loved us enough to die for us. That's God. People say Christianity is old-fashioned. Christianity is restrictive. No, it's not. It's about God of love. It's about liberty and it's about freedom. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life to the full. I've come that out of you would flow rivers of living water to refresh yourself and to refresh other people. I've come to break the chains, to set you free, not to chain you, not to enslave you, but that you might be free. This is our Jesus, and the longer we go on, may it be that the more we'll appreciate him, the more that we'll value him. And now as we come to share the bread and the wine together, can I encourage you this evening to use it as a time to renew your vows to him, to express in your own heart your gratitude for his unchanging commitment, because whatever our human relationships might be like, and if in your heart you know they're not as good as you want them to be, then please let me encourage you. Take on board what we've looked at tonight. Talk with each other and resolve to make it as good as it can possibly be. Take responsibility. Men, take responsibility. Talk to your wives. What would they want? What do they lack? What do they feel? Talk to them. But most of all, let's talk to the Lord Jesus. Let's talk to love him. Let's renew our vows with him. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've not been what I ought to have been. I've let you down and I've failed, but I look at you and I see your love for me and how unchanging you are. And you've spoken to me tonight. Lord, I want to come back and resolve to follow you and love you and be committed to you, exclusively to you. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to please you. I want to serve you, not because I must, but because it's what I want to do. Let's do that as we share the bread and the wine together. But before we do, let's